Welcome to Homily Studio for the fifth Sunday of Easter, Year C. My name is John Kleinsman. I'm the director of the Nathaniel Centre for Bioethics, which is part of Te Kupinga. I'm your host today, along with two of my colleagues who also work for the Te Kupinga family, and I'll now ask them to introduce themselves.
Kia ora koutou. I'm Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre for Religious Studies, as John mentioned. Part of Te Kupinga, I look after religious education for Catholic schools in New Zealand.
Kia ora, Colin.
Kia ora koutou. I am Jelvine Cortez. I'm the Marketing and Communications Manager for Te Kupinga Catholic Leadership Institute, and I'm based in Auckland.
Kia ora, Jelvine. Welcome. Nice to be sharing this with the two of you. Today's first reading continues the story of the growth and spread of the early church as outlined in the Acts of the Apostles. And we hear specifically of the travels of Paul and Barnabas and their struggles as well as their triumphs. We're told of the need that the disciples had to be strengthened in their spirit. The second reading from chapter 21 of Revelation also picks up on the theme of struggle and pain as we live in a time of transition from an old order to a new order. Meanwhile, today's gospel from John chapter 13 speaks of the compass that we are given to navigate the trials and struggles of life. Just as a compass needle always points to magnetic north, our direction is always determined by love. Everything we are and do must point to loving one another. It's customary to bring with a prayer, and today I will do that by drawing on the beautiful, inspiring words of the responsorial psalm for the day, Psalm 145. So let us pray. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. The Lord is good to all and compassionate toward all his works. Let your works give you thanks, O Lord, and let your faithful ones bless you. Let them discourse of the glory of your reign and speak of your might. Let them make known your might to the children of Adam and the glorious splendor of your reign. Your reign is one for all ages, and your dominion endures through all generations. And we offer this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
This week, we've also been focusing as Catholic Christians on our new leader, Pope Leo XIV, trying to learn a little bit more about who he is, about what the direction his papacy might take. One thing we do know is that he is an Augustinian who, among other things, Augustinians understand the virtue not just in terms of poverty for its own sake, but in the radical sharing of the goods of this earth, which reinforces the idea that community precedes individual achievement. It's rather a nice thought. And writing about the Augustinian charism, Australian Catholic University historian Darius van Gutner Sporzaniski notes that there are three pillars to it. Interiority, our interior spirituality, our relationship with God. Practical love of neighbour is the second pillar. And thirdly, in the Augustinian tradition, a relentless search for the truth. All of which, it strikes me, has quite a few echoes with the readings of today. So those are a couple of my opening thoughts. Over to you, Jelvine and Colin.
I may add to that, John. I can't help but think about the influence of Pope Francis as well when I look at the first reading and how he went to different places, just like Paul and Barnabas, and it had opened the door to the Gentiles and not only to the Jews. And in the same way, the papacy of Pope Francis opened up to a lot of people, especially the marginalized. And I was reading an article on Cath News, and it says, after the death of Pope Francis, there was an increase of 300 something percent, 370 percent across the world, searching for how to become a Catholic. So I think there's hope in there. There is hope in there, and that we look forward to what Pope Leo the 14th is going to do. And on the local level, I thought about the baptism and the reception to the church of some 20 people in my parish, which was a huge number in recent years. And again, in the seminary where I am, we have the largest number of first year seminarians. We have 14. So I think again, there's hope. And that's where the first reading kind of took me.
I'm very similar, Gelving. That's I think we've been blessed as a wee team for this particular Sunday to have fantastic readings on which to comment because they are so hope-filled at one level, phenomenally basic. Love one another. I mean, how easy does it get than that, you know? And yet, how phenomenally complex 2,000 years after these words were written, spoken, we still struggle to make sense of them. I was struck in the first reading by that phrase, they called the church together. And I too was thinking of the Catholic Church with a new leader. And thinking about it, I'm involved in interfaith. And so I'm on the Dunedin Interfaith Council and in the New Zealand Catholic Bishops Committee for Interfaith. We received so many messages on the death of Pope Francis from Muslims, from Sikh, from Hindus, from Buddhists, from individuals and groups. There was this connection to our pain, but our sense of change in the church. And nearly all of them, the sentiment was that there would be some continuity with Francis's work, or at least they acknowledged the work that Francis had done with the sense of just positive energy. And we've received fewer, but still a few faith groups have sent us, you know, sort of congratulations or notes in terms of the election of Pope Leo with that same sentiment of hope. And I think it resonates with that sense of calling the church together. Who is the church? I think we saw through a media lens, a massive organization with a whole lot of set structures and some interesting quirky concepts like locking a bunch of men together in a room and then they would come up with an idea. And for us, of course, as Catholics, that sense of trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. For me, it resonates with that idea of calling the church together. And so we, way out here on the, you know, literally the opposite side of the world in New Zealand, there's a resonance not just with some bloke who has been given a formal position, there's a resonance for us with someone who is to lead us in developing that capacity to love one another. Yeah, it's interesting times.
It is interesting times, Colin. I'm drawn to the second reading, which of course is from the Book of Revelation, and one of the points that stuck out for me as I was reflecting on that, and I'm picking up on your idea, is the reference there to God's dwelling being with the human race. He will dwell with them, God will dwell with them, and they will be God's people, and God will be always with them as their God. The them is the human race. And we've just been talking about a pope, a church, which has been able to reach out and go beyond the Catholic lines or the lines of demarcation, if you like. And it strikes me that if we're thinking about the opening of the church in the early days to the Gentiles, that what is going on there, and I think sometimes we gloss over that and think, oh yeah, they came along, they got on board, but there were some pretty hard lines that were determined by prejudice as much as anything else, which meant that Jews and Gentiles didn't have a lot to do with each other the best of times, and in the worst times were actually antithetical to each other. So this idea that of breaking down hard drawn lines of demarcation. And it fits in, I think, with this idea of pilgrimage that I've been thinking about. And of course, we are still in the Jubilee year. And Pope Francis, in this document, Spes non confundit, talks about the importance of pilgrimage being part of Jubilee. And in explaining that, he has a lovely little paragraph where he talks about the fact that when you do pilgrimages, when you travel to other countries, when you do something like the Compostela, to Santiago, you in fact walk with other people, but you cross lines, political lines, country lines, as if they don't matter. So at one level, this idea of Jubilee and pilgrimage is reinforcing what we're reading about in the readings today, the breaking down of these hard-drawn lines of demarcation. And I think that the need for that is as great today as it ever has been.
And it reminds us that we've always been on pilgrimage. That's one of the great things about these years of Jubilee, is they nearly always, like the Jubilee around mercy, and they remind us of things that we should be doing anyway. They're not new beginnings. Excuse me. They're continuations and re-emphases. So, yeah.
Yeah, I was just looking at the prayer for the Jubilee year, and it speaks about the second reading, the call for the grace to transform us and become seeds to transform humanity and the whole universe even. And it mentions about the new heaven and the new earth. So I think it's really a timely, the year of Jubilee of Hope is very timely with everything that's happening in the church today. And I'd go back to having hope in the church, in our new with our new Pope, and with the trend, because I read some articles about who are becoming Catholics, and a lot of them are from the generation, the Gen Z, which is really interesting. So these are the young people. And so how do we influence them to continue the work of the church? So that's really encouraging as well.
I wonder if there's a link too. In the gospel, Jesus refers to the apostles as children. And it's, I always find it intriguing that how often, we know that Jesus in the gospels generally, refers to children as examples of what to aspire to. And I wonder if these people that are sort of looking at the church anew, that are, they're wanting to connect with something, that they are seeing something as young people, if you like, even if they're in their 80s, and they're looking at the church and saying, that's something with which I want to connect, or I want my life to connect with that work, that what's needed is a recognition that we need to see the youth of the church as in the vibrancy of it. A 2,000-year-old institution doesn't really hold a lot of attraction for me, but a church today that has a whakapapa through that legacy, with its ups and downs, to something that is fundamentally oriented to Christ, that how can that not? How can the joy of the gospel not resonate with people's hearts? And I wonder if what's happening with people seeing the church desperately wanting to connect with something that is authentic and true, and something that speaks with joy in their lives. It's not a dour, old, misconnected, unloving organization. It's the opposite of all of those things which the church is called to be. And that simple phrase, love one another.
Yeah, and I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And the grace to be able to show that love for each other, instead of dwelling in the that 2,000-year-old tradition, but it's more, I think it's alive, and that the Holy Spirit is really working within us. And that only shows how, how Jesus is with us, is present. So we're not looking at an old building or old teaching, but he is truly present with us.
Chalvin, do you think, because we often talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, and there's a wee niggle in me that wonders whether or not it's the big cop out. Is it the Holy Spirit's fault that we're not particularly loving one another, do you think?
You know the answer, Colin.
I'm wondering how you would word it. It's the eternal struggle, isn't it?
Is, yeah. And I was just reading something today, and the importance of silence and listening to that small voice within us. It is a struggle. And I've always, because I work in marketing where there's always noise around us, and the busyness of social media and online stuff is drowning that small voice, that still voice. And we have to find that. We have to listen to it.
I remember reading, I can't think if it was in the book Joy, which had Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama. I think it might have been The Joy of Happiness or something. I'm sorry, I can't remember the exact title. But at one stage, the Dalai Lama talks about somebody coming up to him and asking, how much should I pray? And he'd said, well, you should pray for at least an hour. And the person explains that they're very, very busy. They're an executive of a big company and there's a lot going on. And he says, ah, says the Dalai Lama, yes, you must pray 2 hours a day. And I think again that sense of picking up the idea that all of humanity is charged with this connection with God, that it's in the times when we're swamped by all the stuff of life that we are called to reconnect to the core of what it is to be, in our context, a Catholic Christian, a follower of Jesus. And as I said earlier, this particular reading that says, love one another, and that the struggle. Or another struggle with this for me, when we look at a world that seems so profoundly broken in so many places, it can colour the amount of work that is being done, the amount of love that is being shared in our world. Our news media tends to focus, what do we get on, there's a thing in New Zealand TV, Good Sorts, where we get, what, 5 minutes of somebody who's doing something amazing in their community. Imagine if our news was altered so that we had 50 minutes of all the good things that are going on in the world, and then 5 minutes of where it's falling apart. How might that influence us?
Fine. I might pick up on that, Colin, and thinking about the comment that I think you made before, there's no one who would disagree with the idea about love. I mean, it's a bit like they say, motherhood and apple pie. We're all in favor of love, but what does that look like? And I think the importance of role models. And I came across recently again a story of a New Zealand man, overtly Christian, described himself as Christian. His name is Harmy Chapman, who has for 20 years worked with gang members. And when he first started meeting with them, he said to one of the presidents of New Zealand's biggest gangs, or the president of one of the biggest gangs said to him, "We want to change, but we don't know how." And he was a bit puzzled by this. Why? I mean, why do they already have this desire to change? And the president of the gang said to him, "We are fathers, we are grandmothers, we are grandfathers, and we are mothers, and we don't want our kids to grow up and go through what we've been through." So this idea about looking for people and seeing them as people without the designations, without the boxes that we tend to put people in. So in terms of practical application of the gospel, go and love everyone. Here's one way in which perhaps we can think about how we can make that more real by resisting the temptation. It's there in the media, it's in social media. We want to classify people, we want to put everybody in boxes. Let's just see everybody as mothers and grandmothers, as fathers and grandfathers, first of all, rather than gang members or criminals or prisoners. So it's just a wee thought for there. And the one thing he says, and this links back into the first reading, he writes in this opinion piece, It's the experience of an open front door, an open cupboard, and an open heart of inclusion to one another, just the way we are, not exclusion based on performance. It's discovering that love is not earned, it's giving freely. Exposure to this experience allows people the time and freedom to fail, which ultimately allows them the time and freedom to succeed. So, yeah, in the first reading, the second reading, there was the failure was happening for the early Christian churches. And there's that lovely line just right at the end, which is what made me go back to this article there. They reported on what God had done with them. This is Paul and Barnabas, and how he had opened the door of faith. So this idea of opening doors and not seeing people in categories or wanting to objectify them or define them by their behaviours.
I think it's such a huge challenge, that concept. It sounds so good when it rolls off your tongue like that, John. You're quoting this stuff. You know, we'll just get on with it. I've been blessed to join our parish council, our local parish council at Mersey Parish, and I had the first meeting before and was conscious of this amazing, wise group of volunteers that sit around with the parish at heart. And we talked about how so many good things are happening in the parish. And one of the things we highlighted was that people don't know. So, and it's not just about communication, it's about how does that love that we show for one another become something that we recognise as central? Because of course, like every parish in the country as well, then we included the criticisms and the comments where things aren't up to scratch and people want things to be different and they're unhappy. And my sense from this gospel, and it's funny how the gospel connects you to things that have happened recently in your life, you know, that like you're immersed in something that's going on and suddenly the gospel magically almost seems to speak to that occasion. That's what the gospel seemed to do all the time. But I think it's very easy within parish communities, Catholic communities and families to orient ourselves towards the criticism. And I think we can even disguise that as love. I think we could, in our language of faith, we can say, well, look, those people need to stop doing what they're doing. If they really love Jesus, they wouldn't be doing that. And if they really understood what it is to be Catholic, they would change it and do this, whatever it was. I wonder if the model of Jesus, primarily and particularly in this gospel, is saying we need to set aside those criticisms, recognize our diversity, recognize the plethora of gifts that people bring. And our first response needs to be one of love, so that can connect to the second and the third and the fourth response, which is love as well. I think we need to be a bit kinder to ourselves as people of faith, particularly when we're often faced by heartache at dropping numbers or a lack of engagement of youth or change of priest or growing particular groups within the parish that seem to have more power than someone else. This is a gospel that centers us on what we're all about. And there's major challenge that we can actually implement change with. I can change me. That's what I can do. I can look at that group and see where their love sits rather than see what it is that I'm not so happy about or critical of.
Colin, sounds like there might have been your takeaway thought for the session.
I nearly used that phrase, John, and then I wasn't sure if we were allowed to say it yet. But yeah, but my takeaway is most definitely let's look for the love in our Catholic community, our local Catholic community. Shouldn't be hard to find. In fact, a whole lot of things leap to mind straight away.
Gelvin, what would be your takeaway if you were talking to
Okay,
your
so we're on a takeaway, yes. Colin was mentioning the love in the parish, and I just thought about the highest form of love, which is agape, the service and sacrificial love. And it's sometimes it's not about being right, but it's about being kind. and that takes a lot of love. So my takeaway probably would be from the perspective of being a mother, as John mentioned today, because I have two children, one an adult, young adult, and a teenager. And I think the love that a mother could give to their children is that agape love, which is the service to, to my two children, sacrifice. And you have in this in their stages, they have their own ideas, their own decisions, and you can only support them. You can love them by supporting them and leading them in the right, in the right path. So I think that's how I can show love to my family, and praying that they will follow Jesus and be an instrument to also loving one another. So yeah.
Beautiful.
I think my final takeaway would be picking up on the thread that goes through all of the readings, the struggles that living our faith, being people of love, loving one another isn't always easy. And I was struck by an interview with Timothy Radcliffe, okay, who is a cardinal, who is one of the cardinals who was in the conclave this week. And he talked about the fact that it is better to fail at what will ultimately succeed than to succeed at what will ultimately fail. It is better to fail at what would ultimately succeed than to succeed at what will ultimately fail. So what is it that we're really on about? And in some ways, it doesn't matter if we succeed. Thank you, Jalveen and Colin, for this very inspiring and stimulating conversation. And let's now finish today with a prayer. It's a prayer that was actually headed up, prayer for Pope Leo the 14th, but I'm going to broaden it a little bit to include all religious leaders, other Christian leaders, but also the leaders of other religious traditions. Let us pray. Faithful God, you guide us all on the path of life, and your goodness is our constant companion. Be with Pope Leo the 14th and all religious leaders in their service of the reign of God. Fill all religious leaders with the power of your spirit, the peace of your presence, and the compassion of Christ. May our leaders walk with you in wisdom and humility, and lead us together with all God's people to embody your love for the world. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.